Good morning. As announced, the scripture reading is from Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn them over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to spend much of our time this morning looking at some stories of King David in 1 Samuel and chapter in 2 Samuel. There we go. I can't tell you how blessed I feel to be here this morning, to be in your presence. I'm so thankful for the invitation to be here this week and look forward to meeting you and getting to know you, some of you, better. As Brother Don mentioned, I'm from the Chesapeake, Virginia area, born and raised in Dayton, and we made the move to Virginia about 4.5 years ago. So we're right outside of Virginia Beach, and I know that there have at least been a couple families here at Brown Street who have visited Tidewater since we have been there. It's a very popular spot with Virginia Beach, and it's on your way down to the Outer Banks if you're familiar with that area. So it'll be nice to get reacquainted with some of you as well. So if you're ever in that area, vacationing in that area, we invite you to be a part of our worship at the Tidewater Congregation in Chesapeake. But I'm here, and I'm blessed to be here, thankful to be here, and I encourage you to put away any cares and concerns of the world that you may have on your heart and on your mind this morning, and to put those aside and focus solely on the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say and how we can make proper application in our life today. So I mentioned in the Bible class, we're going to look at some Old Testament stories today and then shift gears a little bit and look at Jesus and His teachings starting tomorrow night. But as we learned in our Bible class this morning, Rahab points the way to Jesus. But not just to Jesus, Rahab points the way to King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. So David, as the brother read for us from Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, he was a man after God's own heart. We think about that word heart from a physical perspective and how our physical body is constructed. Our heart is the chief physical organ in our body. Over the course of an average lifespan, the human heart will beat more than 3 billion times, and it will pump more than 1 million gallons of blood. To illustrate that, I would compare it to if you went home this afternoon and you turned on your kitchen faucet and turned it on full blast, and you walked away and you left it running for 45 years. That is how much blood our human heart pumps over the course of an average lifetime. When we think about from a spiritual perspective, though, our heart, our mind, which is our mind, is the chief organ of our spiritual makeup. And the Greek word for heart is cardio. Does that sound familiar? Cardio, where our spiritual heart, it's our mind, it's our character, it's our inner self, it's the cockpit, the control tower. So just as the physical heart is the chief organ of our physical body, our mind is the chief organ of our spiritual body. Spiritually speaking, it's about the heart, because our heart governs all our decisions. Our heart governs our wills and our intentions and our actions. It's the battleground of our spiritual warfare. And the heart is the essence of Christianity. Go all the way back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything flows out of the heart. If I have an anger problem, that means I have a heart problem. If I have a lust problem, that means I have a heart problem. If I'm selfish, that means I've got a heart problem. And until I fix my heart, I cannot fix my life. That's where it all begins, folks. It begins in the heart. Your Bibles are there in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let me get there myself. 1 Samuel chapter 9. David was a man after God's own heart. And what I want us to consider this morning, I want you to ask the question yourself, what does God see when God looks into my heart? What does he see when he looks into your heart? 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, if you remember from this story, chapter 8, what did Israel want? Israel wanted a king. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Israel wanted to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. So what does God do? He gives them a king. Well, who does he give them? He gives them Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphia. A Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Saul was the first king of Israel. And you read that description of verse 2 and you're thinking, well, Saul looks the part, doesn't he? He's tall, he's handsome, he's got big broad shoulders, he comes from a wealthy family. Yeah, this is the guy. We've hit the jackpot. This is the man who's going to lead us. Well, we know that there are some things that Saul did that were not pleasing to God. Go to chapter 13. Chapter 13. The story goes that Saul is impatient. He's told to wait on Samuel, and Samuel doesn't arrive. So what does he do? He offers an unlawful sacrifice. And Samuel arrives on the scene. Verse 13, he says, "You have done foolishly, Saul. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself," watch this, "a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Saul was not doing all that God had asked him to do, all that God had commanded him to do. And he was going to be replaced. He would be replaced by a man who did all that God commanded him to do. A man who was loyal and faithful, who became the standard of all the other kings of Israel. You notice there in 1 Samuel chapter 13, that phrase, "a man after my own heart," David's not mentioned there. But let's jump ahead to chapter 16. Chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel's told to go to the household of Jesse. Jesse's got some sons. And you're going to go and you're going to anoint the next king. But Jesse doesn't even bring David in from the field. Let's pick up there in verse 6. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, and Eliab was the oldest. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Eliab's the oldest and he looks the part. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Samuel makes a mistake himself. Eliab, he's got to be the guy. And God says, "No, I don't look outwardly, I look inwardly." So what does Jesse do? He brings David in from the field, and David is anointed the next king. David, we know, was not perfect. He made mistakes. But David had a heart of obedience to do God's will, to accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. And a man after God's own heart is a person who is committed to doing God's will. So when God looks at your heart, does he see a heart that is leaning toward obedience toward him? Or does he see a heart that is leaning in the other direction toward disobedience? Does he see a person committed to doing all of God's will? So what I want us to do this morning is quickly look at five stories in 1 and 2 Samuel. They're perhaps familiar stories to you. The first one is found right on the same page that you're on, probably. 1 Samuel chapter 17. What made David a man of God? What made David a man after God's own heart? And what are some takeaways that we can learn from these stories? And the first one, of course, is one of my favorites, and I'm sure the kids in the room could tell us all about the details about this story. It's David and Goliath. And what we find in the story of David and Goliath, David defended God's honor. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David defended God's honor. So you have the Israelites and you have the Philistines. And they're sizing each other up. So what does the Philistines do? They send out Goliath, a giant. They call him the champion. In the Hebrew, the champion means a go-between. He's a guy who's going to stand in place of the Philistine army and fight against the Israelites. Well, the Israelites, they've got to produce a guy who is just as much of a warrior as this Goliath. Because the Goliath is described as someone who is over 9 feet tall, 9 foot three, 9 foot six, somewhere in that ballpark. He's got 125, 150 pounds of armor. He's got a shield carried by a Philistine. He's just a monstrous sight. Intimidating sight. In verse 9, he offers a challenge. If he is not able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines were greatly afraid. In fact, this goes on for 40 days in verse 16. 40 days over and over and over. Well, where's David? Well, David's back at home. He's out in the field. It seems like his dad always had him working. But he's not old enough to go to war at this point. But Jesse tells David, you go and go check on your brothers. Take these provisions to them. I want a full report on how your brothers are doing. Well, David shows up and he hears all of this. And he sees all of this. He starts asking some questions and Eliab gets really aggravated. I've got two younger brothers and sometimes they can get on my nerves, even now. You can imagine Eliab, you've got your little brother and we're in war here. What are you doing here? Well, Saul catches wind of this, that David is asking all these questions. So he wants to talk to David. What does Saul do? Well, after David says, my God is with me, my God has delivered me in the past, he wants to equip David with his very own armor. And David, being a little shepherd boy, that armor is not going to fit him. And he takes that armor off and he grabs his own weapons. We know the story. A staff, 5 smooth stones, and a slingshot. David does not back down. He doesn't cower in fear or retreat. Verses 48 through 51. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They fled. What a monumental upset. We've heard that phrase if you follow sports. David versus Goliath. It's a phrase that we even use today. Modern day society uses. David, on paper, had no chance. But with the help of God,
He defeated Goliath. But David, through the course of this exchange, he defends God. He defends God. Verse 26. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord? He defended God. He's upset about everything that he's heard. But he doesn't just talk. He walks the walk. He volunteers. Verses 32 through 37. David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Where does his courage come from? A young shepherd boy. It comes from God. God had delivered him in the past, and he had confidence that God would deliver him again against Goliath. So David volunteers, and he acts out of faith. He acts out of faith. We read verses 48 through 51. Look above there in verses 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. In the verses prior to that, we read of Goliath mocking David, trash-talking David. Well, David doesn't back down. He responds the same way, that God is with me. And he acts out of faith. Who is going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver victory? And David says, God. You know, a man after God's own heart is a person who's moved with righteous indignation. Will stand up for God. Even in the face of unbelief. Even in the face of defiance. Even if the opposition is the size of Goliath. We think about the society in which we live today. As Brother Don mentioned, I've got two girls. I say I have two little girls. And Lisa said last night, well, they're 15 and 10. That's what she's telling everybody else at the dinner table. I call them little, but they're 15 and 10. I am terrified what the world is going to look like when they're my age. As the Word of God continues to be blasphemed, God's name continues to be defied, government leaders and institutions teaching our children ungodly things, making a mockery of the marriage institution, making a mockery of the home. Things are changing at a record pace, it feels like. Brother, now's the time to stand up for what's right. Now's the time to stand up for what's true and be just like David and defend God's honor. Secondly, David honored God's anointed. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. David had not one, but two occasions to kill King Saul. And as we go through 1 Samuel, we find David running from Saul. He's moving around in the wilderness to get away from Saul, because It's no secret now that David is going to be the next king. David's been anointed. Saul knows that. Saul's son Jonathan knows that. So what is Saul trying to do? He's trying to kill David. He's trying to kill his successor. So David's on a run. We get to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul was serious about tracking down Saul of David and killing him. How serious was he? Look at verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel. 3,000 men handpicked by the king himself to go and track down David. Well, Saul needs to go to the bathroom. So he enters the cave. And it's not just any cave. It just happens to be the same cave that David and his men are hiding in. And David's friends encourage him. Look, the Lord has given you an opportunity to get rid of this threat. Verse 4, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do this to him, and it seems good to you. Now, those words are never recorded in the scriptures. But they're claiming this is the day that the Lord has given to you to get rid of this threat. God's fulfilling his promise to you. But what does David decide to do? Latter part of verse 4. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And David feels regret about doing that. Verses 5 through 7. And what does he do? He confronts Saul about that. David makes a plea to Saul that he has no intention of killing him. He hasn't sinned against Saul. Even though Saul is hunting him down, David hasn't done anything wrong. And for proof that he could have killed Saul and he didn't, notice what he does in verse 11. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. I had an opportunity to strike you dead and I did not. Saul was completely at David's mercy. So what happens? They make an oath. Saul asks David to make an oath that you will not harm my family nor any of my descendants. Now that's key later on. He does the same thing in chapter 26, same book. 3,000 men trying to kill David. David now has another opportunity. Saul is with his army and they're in an encampment. And Saul's got a spear right by his head. He was paranoid. He's got all his guys around him. He needs a spear right by his head to protect him. And Saul is sleeping. You've got now another opportunity to kill Saul. What would you do? What did David do? You're innocent. You're the next appointed king. Well, notice what is said there in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 8. Abishai, who's with David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Now is the opportunity. No one's awake. God has put them all in a deep sleep. Now is the opportunity. Abishai says, I don't even need a second strike. Just give me one strike, and I'll finish the job. He's pleading with David to do this. But David makes a point. Number one, God will take care of it. But then he goes into the camp and he takes Saul's spear and he takes his water jar and they sneak out of camp. What would you do to the person who had been trying to kill you? You had not one but two opportunities to kill that person. And you were innocent. Would you listen to your friends? Would you listen to your confidants? David realized that God did not want him to take matters into his own hands because David had great respect and great regard for God's anointed. Look again. Let's read verses 9 through 11, same chapter. David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. Or this day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish.
The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. What's it mean to be God's anointed? He was God's chosen one. He was selected by God. God chose Saul to be king. And the only one who could remove Saul from that position was the person who put him there. And that was God. And David respected that. David honored that. He understood it was not his place. The easy thing would have been to kill Saul. But a person after God's own heart is a person who respects God's authority. A person after God's own heart is a person who respects God's authority even when it doesn't seem right, doesn't feel right, even when it's inconvenient. We must respect the authority of God and His divine will. What are some examples of that? Well, God's plan of salvation. People want to just strip it down. Say, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is have a little bit of faith. Accept Jesus into your heart. But we know that's not what the Scriptures teach. God's plan for marriage in the home. God has ordained that. God has instituted that. We must respect the government as long as they do not contradict what God has commanded of us. We must respect the church, the organization, the work of the church, the worship of the church, and not change those things. That is how we respect the authority of God. What does God see in your heart? The third story is this. David honored his word. Remember the oath that he made to Saul back in chapter 24? This is David honoring his word. Go to chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Mentioned earlier, Saul's son was Jonathan. And David and Jonathan were great friends. The love that they had for each other was mutual. And Jonathan is in a position where he has to choose. Loyalty to his father, who's the king, or loyalty to his best friend, the next king, the anointed one. And Jonathan chooses David. He tells David, my father wants to kill you. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 33, Saul even tries to kill his own son. What happens is, notice in verses 14 through 17, you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every face or every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require at the hand of David's enemies. Now, Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. They make a promise to each other. And Jonathan dies. Saul dies. David takes the throne, and David remembers the promise that he made to Jonathan. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verse 1. David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now that's pretty unusual. If you've taken the throne as the king, wouldn't you want to eliminate any potential threats? Anyone from the lineage of the person whom you succeeded? But that's not what David did. That's not what David did. He remembered his oath. He remembered the covenant that he made. David wants to show kindness. Kindness in this text is translated covenant or faithful love. And David is remembering the covenant that he made with Jonathan, and he's remembering the covenant that he made with Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So David is told about a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. What do we know about Mephibosheth? In verse 3, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. It's emphasized again to us in verse 13. He has a condition. He's lame. So David asks for him to come to him. And Mephibosheth falls on his face before David, and he pays homage to David. But David tells him, I am your servant. I am here to serve you. You don't have anything to fear. So all the land that belonged to Saul was given to him. He had servants given to him to take care of the property, and he ate at the king's table every day. David honored his word. David kept his promise. And a person after God's own heart is a person who honors their word. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. And that if I am to be a child of God, that I must be faithful too. James chapter 5 and verse 12. Turn your Bibles over there. James chapter 5 and verse 12. James chapter 5 and verse 12. James writes this, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Very similar to what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Let your yes be yes, yet your no be no. As children of God, we must be people of our word. To be a person of character is that when you say something, you follow through. You do everything in your power to keep your word. Because that's what David did as a man after God's own heart. David handled his sin correctly. We're going to examine this story a little bit more tonight and look at it from the eyes of Nathan. But David handled his sin correctly. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're spilling to chapter 12 as well. The story goes, David, he's king now. He's ascended to the throne. He observes Bathsheba bathing. He lusts after Bathsheba. He commits adultery with Bathsheba, but Bathsheba's not his wife. She's the wife of Uriah. David's very deceitful. He does what he can to cover up this crime. Because not just Uriah loses his life, the baby dies too. Two innocent lives are lost. And God is heartbroken because of that. So God sends a prophet, Nathan, to David. Because in verse 27 of chapter 11, God is displeased. And as the story goes in chapter 12, and again, we'll take a closer look at this evening. Nathan shares a parable with David. To put it in perspective, David was a young shepherd boy. And he uses an illustration about a shepherd to get his point across to David. And David's response in verse 13, now that the Lord knows that he has sinned and Nathan knows that he has sinned, says, I have sinned against the Lord. He immediately confessed his sin. He didn't argue with Nathan. He didn't strike Nathan. He didn't kill Nathan. He didn't blame his sin on someone else. He didn't blame his sin on the circumstances. He didn't make excuses. He didn't dodge responsibility. Just one sentence in verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. He accepted responsibility. He accepted responsibility for his sin. He accepted the consequences of his sin. And he confessed with a good, honest heart. Think about confession of sin. James tells us in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Confession isn't just one of those steps to salvation. Confession is a part of who we are as Christians. It's a part of our walk as a child of God. to confess to one another. And that's one of the most difficult things to do, is to admit when we are wrong. But that's what David does. David owns up to his sin. Yep, that's me. I am the one who has sinned. You know, sometimes the truest confessions are short and simple because there's really nothing more that needs to be said. So I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan says to David, those are your sins? David says, yes, those are my sins. You know, we're not any different than David. We're all human. We sin. We fall short. How do we handle our sin? How do we handle our sin? Do we ignore it? Do we look for someone to blame it on? Maybe we find ourselves someone who is a worse sinner than we are and justify some of the things that we do in our lives. I'm not that bad. A person after God's own heart is a person who values his or her fellowship with God more than anything else. And that's what David, that was the heart of David. If you're familiar with the Psalms, that's all David wanted to do, was maintain his fellowship with God. Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, is the joy of forgiveness. The 51st Psalm is repentance. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. David wanted to maintain his fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Confess your sin, and God will forgive you. Pray for that forgiveness. If we handle sin in the correct manner, like David did, we will maintain that fellowship with God as well. Fifth and final story is this one. David refused to insult God. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, the Lord is angry with Israel again. It's a pretty common pattern. He's angry with them. We don't know why. So keep that. Make a note of that. And think about what David decides to do here. David calls for Joab to number the people of Israel. Notice how Joab responds in verse 3. Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my Lord and the king see it. But why does my Lord, does the king desire this thing of counting the people? Some versions render that. Why does my Lord, the king, delight this thing? The implication here is that David wants to see the numbers. He wants to see how strong Israel is. He wants to see how massive his army is. And Joab says, well, that's a mistake. God is with you. You don't need to know what those numbers are. God's going to bless you with, regardless of what those numbers say. But David doesn't listen. Verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. And as the story goes, David realizes that he made a mistake. In verse 10, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. I think that's a sign of maturation. David immediately knew that he had sinned against God, and he confesses that sin. That's a sign that he has been transformed. And David's heart exposes him, and he wants to correct it. David has learned from his past. Now, God does something very unique. Remember, God is angry with Israel. So in verse 13, Gad goes to David and tells him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Israel must receive punishment, but
God gives David some options. He gives him a choice. And David says in verse 14, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men. I would rather fall into the hands of God than the hand of mankind. So a plague is inflicted upon the people. Verse 15, 70,000 men die. And the plague progresses, and then the plague stops in verse 16. All the while, David is pleading on behalf of the people. Punish me instead of them. So verse 18, Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ronai, the Jebusite. Gad told David, go and build an altar and all will be forgiven. So he travels to this man's threshing floor. And he needs to buy the threshing floor. Verse 21. Why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Can you imagine this guy working and you see the king and his people approaching? What's going on here? What's going on? What's the honor here? And this man is very generous toward David. Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Verse 22. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Arani has given to the king. May the Lord your God accept you. This man is very generous to David. But David's response, no, in verse 24. But I will surely buy it from you for a price. David refused to insult God by offering a sacrifice that he did not purchase. We think of the word sacrifice. Sacrifice means you've got to give up something. It's giving up something. He wasn't going to offer a sacrifice that cost him nothing. So David buys everything and offers a sacrifice unto God. And the plague is withdrawn from the people. You know, a person after God's own heart will not insult God with any sacrifice or service that is less than their best. Turn over to Malachi chapter 1, our final passage this morning. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Notice the burden that's placed upon Malachi and the message that he must deliver. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow. But sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. They were dishonoring God. They were giving God the leftovers. God said, that's unacceptable. They weren't people after God's own heart. If someone's important coming to your house, wouldn't you give your best effort? If it's the governor, if it's the mayor, if it's somebody with a little bit of prestige, you would do everything you could in your power to put forth your best effort. What about, do we do that with God? Do we offer him something that's blemished, defiled, lame, or sick? Or do we give him the honor that is due him? God gave his best. He gave us his son. And God expects us to give our best. He gave everything. And we must give everything as well to be a person after God's own heart. So five questions. Will I take a stand to defend God's honor? Will I respect God's will and authority? Will I be a person of my word? Will I handle my sin correctly? Am I unwilling to insult God by offering him less than my best? Looking into your heart, what do you see? God looks into your heart. What does he see? It is essential our heart is right with God. Perhaps you're here this morning and your heart isn't right with God. Now is the time that you can make some corrections. You're amongst the family of God. You're amongst the people of God, people who love God, and God loves us. And perhaps you're here this morning and there are some things in your life that are amiss, that your heart isn't right. You've taken a look into your heart and there are some things that need correcting. And you want to handle your sin in the correct way. You want to make that good confession, repent of those sins, and either turn back to God or have your sins washed away in the watery graves of baptism. Is that you this morning? Is that you this morning? I invite, if you have anything on your heart, to come forward this morning as we stand and sing the song that our brother Matt has chosen.